The Sermon on the Mount contains many wonderful instructions, important instructions for Christians to follow. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 tells us that we're the salt of the earth. He says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And in chapter 7 of the same sermon, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We have to do the will of God. We have to, by doing God's will, be a light to this world and to be the salt of the earth. One of the ways that we can do that is to be the focus of our study of Scripture this morning. From Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So this is a part of doing the will of our Father which is in heaven. This is also a part of our being lights in this world and the salt of the earth, for us to speak truth and not lie. Now, if we turn to the Old Testament, and starting in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11, we'll see the Old Testament taught very clearly for God's people to speak the truth. And not to speak falsely. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11, he says, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." Very straightforward statement, commandment there in that verse. Just down a little bit from there, when you get down to verse 18, as part of this line of teaching, and I know we're skipping the instructions that are between 12 and 18, but it continues on in this context, but in verse 18, he's summarizing. He says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And that is central to what is behind that commandment for God's people not to deal falsely and not to lie, tell lies in speaking to others. And we have to love one another, and that is his commandment, love one another as thyself. Well, in Exodus chapter 20, this is also contained as part of the original Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, he says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Of course, that is a one particular form of lying, when one is giving false testimony about or against someone else, but it's a lie, and that is not to be practiced. That was something forbidden by God in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7, he says, "Keep thee far from a false matter, for the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." We see this over and over again in God's commandments in the Old Testament. He says this is one of these six things that the Lord hates among the seven things that are an abomination to him in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And we'll see actually two of these things that are very closely related, and perhaps that's why he says 6 and 7 for the number. But in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, he says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look." The second one, he says, "a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Well, we can certainly see from that statement how abominable lying is in the sight of God. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verses 16 through 21. Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 21. He says, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Again, we can see from that how serious that matter was to God for anyone to bear false witness against another, one of those forms of lying. Book of Psalms, Psalm 31 and verse 18. Psalm 31 and verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. So God invokes that judgment for the lying lips to be put to silence. In Psalm 40, in verse 4, there he says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And then Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 18. Proverbs 25 verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow, demonstrating the damage that it does to others in speaking lies. That's just a survey through several verses from the Old Testament. We could look at many, many more that are in the books of the Old Testament, but that should suffice just looking at those to see how serious that a matter that is with God, and why he emphasized that over and over again in the Old Testament. But we see consistency when we turn to the New Testament and look at the teachings of the New Testament, of the law of Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, we see the underlying reason for the consistency of the teachings between the Old Testament and the New Testament on matters of morality, right versus wrong, good versus evil. Because that is a reflection of God's judgment, and God is the one that has determined what is right and good for men to do and what is not. And so that's why we see a consistency in those teachings from Old Testament to New Testament on those matters. Now, as far as punishments and things of that nature, yes, we'll see some differences there from the law of Moses, the eye for eye and tooth for tooth that we're not under now. But as far as how God views these things, how he judges and his commandments, we see a great consistency there. Well, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, Jesus explains the reason why that consistency is there. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything of the Old Testament really hung on those two commandments about loving God and loving one's neighbor. Well, we're still to love God and to love our neighbor, and there's a reason why then we see the commandments of the New Testament, how they're going to follow along the same lines, as they're going to hang on those same two commandments. Well, we see that in Romans chapter 13, as he's going to quote from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, which also Jesus quoted from there, Matthew 22 that we just read. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And here he's again explaining how these commandments hang, that he's going to repeat, that are from the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. He's repeating them here, making them a part of the New Testament. But they hang upon that great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Here we read from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, then he's giving those commandments as examples of how to love one's neighbor. And if we break those commandments, we're going to be doing harm. We're going to be working ill against someone else. Well, that should be very obvious with commands such as thou shalt not kill. If somebody disobeys that commandment, they're going to certainly be working ill to that person that they slay. Well, to steal. If one is stealing, they're stealing from somebody. They're doing some harm. They're doing ill to that person that they are taking that action against. Well, bearing false witness, that form of lying. Lying will hurt other people. So we can't love somebody and at the same time be doing them harm by our actions or our words. And that's really behind those teachings in Scripture for why we are to speak truth and not to tell lies. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28. I know this is another Old Testament one, but it fits right along with what we read there in Matthew 22 and Romans 13 about this. But Proverbs 26 and verse 28, he says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." So a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by that lying tongue. So again, he's showing how that is doing harm to others. Well, as we saw earlier, a maul and a hammer and a sword, he compared that to when we lie against someone. So we're doing harm to someone if we're speaking lies, which is a major reason why God says that we must not do that. Well, again, we have in the New Testament, we started in Ephesians 4, verse 25, where he tells us not to lie, but to speak every man truth with his neighbor as part of fulfilling God's will. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 is another New Testament commandment along these same lines. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now that brings up another important point and reason why we are to put away lying and why we are to speak truth. As we're putting away these deeds of the old man and then putting on the new man that's in the image of Christ. Well, then we have to recognize the nature of God. And God himself is righteous in every way. And we see in the Old and the New Testaments over and over again statements that God cannot lie. God can only speak truth himself. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 is one of those. Numbers 23 and verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" So God is not one that can lie like man. God, it's impossible for him to do that. Let's look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And then Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, he says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And in the context of those passages, we see the emphasis on the truthfulness of God and that it's impossible for him to lie. We can rely upon and trust in everything that God speaks because God cannot lie. If he says it, it will be. It is true and right and will always be so. Well, we need to follow him in that way. Well, since God cannot lie, what does he think of lying? Well, he hates it. As we saw earlier in Proverbs 6, and it's abomination to him. Well, we see also Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, Proverbs 12, 22. He says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." So the Lord delights in those who speak the truth. If we speak truth, we put away lying and only speak truth, God's going to be pleased with us. He will delight in us. But lying lips, he says, are an abomination to him. Well, we should understand why. It's his nature that God is righteous and only speaks truth himself. Well, those who speak lies are following then that other being who is the devil. And in John chapter 8, Jesus taught about the devil and that he is the one who is the father of of lies. To these unbelieving leaders of the Jews that he was dealing with on this occasion in John chapter 8, they were rejecting Christ, and they were following the devil in their works, as Jesus pointed out, and he spoke very plainly to them about this, but again, he was only speaking truth here. But he said in verse 44 of John 8, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." So God cannot lie. Satan is identified, the devil is identified, as being the father of lies. So if we're speaking truth, then who are we following? If we're telling lies, who are we following? See, this is going to reveal whose follower we are, in fact, whose child we are spiritually, and it's going to be one or the other. It's either going to be God or the devil, and that will be determined by the works that we do. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 in verse 10, 1 John 3:10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Well, all of that fits in with exactly what we're looking at here this morning. Again, to love our brother, we can't lie to and against our brother. And if we're lying, we're not doing what is righteous, according to God's teachings. He says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed." If we don't do righteousness, we're revealed to be a child of the devil. If we don't love our brother, which would go along with lying, then we are revealed to be a child of the devil, the father of lies. But if we do what's right, if we speak truth and put away lying, then we will be revealed to be children of God by following him. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, again, he shows lying, how it is a characteristic of the wicked. And sadly, he's going to show that even many young people, they will start following lies early on, but that's a characteristic of the wicked. Psalm 58, verse 3, he says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." Well, obviously, they have to be old enough to be able to know the difference between lying and truth and choose to speak lies. But that's what he identifies as being of wickedness. And some start following that really from a very early time, as soon as they're able to speak, and they start speaking lies. Well, that's not a good thing, obviously, and that has to be put away. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, we see, sadly, that God's people many times did not put these things away, and they did follow the devil. And he's describing this generation of Israelites in Jeremiah's time, very sad to read this. These are supposed to be God's people, and this is how they were, what they were like. Now, when we read these words and we think about what's going on around us in our world today, we'll see a lot of similarities, unfortunately. But we have to be different. We have to be that light of the world and the salt of the earth. We can't be like this. Let's go ahead and read that from Jeremiah chapter 9, 2 through 6. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." Now here they're so wicked, God doesn't even want to be around them. He wants to go somewhere else. Well, he was going to reject them. He says, "For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." Well, how sad to read that about God's own people and what they had become like in following lies. But he says there two times that by doing so, they didn't know God. Well, how can we know God who cannot lie and has no untruthfulness in him if we're following lies and the father of it? So he's showing how we can't be We can't serve two masters. We can't be children of the devil and children of God at the same time. We have to make a choice of which way we're going to follow, and we sure don't want to follow that or make that choice and follow lies like these people were doing here. Rather, let's look at the example of David, who is described in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14 as a man after God's own heart. That is also repeated, that description of David as a man after God's own heart is repeated in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 in the New Testament. So here's a man who knew God, who knew the nature of God, who had a heart like God. And in Psalms 101 and verse 7, we read what David had to say about how he dealt with liars. As we read just a moment ago, God saying that he wanted to go into a completely different area away from these people. Well, look at what David says here, Psalm 101 and verse 7. He says, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." David wouldn't have liars around him. He would not have that as part of him. He was king, so he had the power to choose who was going to be in his court or who was going to be surrounding him, who he was going to have as his advisors or keep company with, and he wouldn't have liars around him. Well, God won't either. And ultimately, if we read Revelation 21, verse 8, he says all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. All liars will. So there's going to be that eternal separation from God for all liars that don't put that away. So that's how God judges. So we need to know God and fear the Lord. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, God hates lying, and if we're following God and we're like God, what are we going to think of lying? He said it's going to be an abomination to us too, and we won't participate in that. Psalm 119 and verse 163, this is from the longest chapter in the Bible, full of great teachings, almost every verse teaching about some aspect of the Word of God and how blessed we are if we hear and follow God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 163 says, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." And there again we see the contrast and the choice that has to be made there. And we should hate and abhor lying. Having the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and we need to hate lying. We need to love God and His Word, His law, and follow it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5. You notice this subject does get a lot of attention in Psalms and Proverbs. But Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame." Well, we need to be righteous and hate lying, like God does. Which means we need to put it away. Which also means we have to acknowledge and understand and believe that it is possible to put it away. There was a number of years ago, heard a Christian lady, that's using the term loosely, I suppose, but was saying it's all, even Christians lie, and they're always going to lie, and they're never going to stop lying. And what a terrible statement to make. That's born out of a lack of faith in God's work with us. I think it betrays a lot of things there to think that way, but we shouldn't think that way. God tells us to put away lying, and we can put away lying. Well, first of all, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, we see the blessing that comes by, and certainly it shows how it is possible for us to receive the blessings of obeying God's teachings and to put away the wickedness that we have lived in before. Now, the question here is not whether we have all at some point in our past spoken a lie or said something that wasn't true. What he's teaching here now is put that away, that we can stop that. We do not have to continue in that. So Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." That goes right along with what we were saying earlier. God is going to be our Father or the devil is going to be our Father, and that will be revealed by the works that we do. So we're either going to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness or of sin unto death. Now, if we're servants, slaves of, and that's literally the word slave, the Greek word doulos. If we are slaves of obedience unto righteousness, well, then we're a child of God. If we are slaves of sin unto death, then we're a child of the devil. He says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So is it possible to then put away those things that we were living in before and turn to and become a different kind of servant or slave? It is. And that's why he concludes that chapter in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're not going to get the same reward for following the same pathway that we were on before, where we were following sin before. He's not saying, well, now you can keep following sin, but you can just change what reward you're going to get. It doesn't work like that. There's two different rewards, but it comes from the two different roads that are possible to follow. If we want a different outcome from the road we were on before, then we've got to change roads. And that's why he says we need to no longer be servants of sin, but rather of righteousness, which is possible. Why he tells us to do that. We'll look at Psalm 119, going back there again, but to verse 29. He says, "Remove me from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." Remove from me the way of lying. Well, there we see faith in God and what he's able to accomplish by his work in us, using his word as we follow that. He can remove lying from us. We can put that away. Well, he told us to do that. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 25, where we started our lesson, or the text for our lesson this morning. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." We can do that. He commands us to do that. He doesn't command us to do something that we cannot do. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 that we read earlier, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And here were people that had done that. And we can put off that old man with his deeds, and we can put on that new man, which is in the image of Christ. That is possible, which is why we should be filled with hope and why we should be determined to do these things that he teaches us to do. This is who the law is for, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And when he says this is whom the law is for, obviously it's possible to obey that law. That's its very purpose. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Well, that's what that sound doctrine is for. That's who it's for. So that it can change us from following those wicked ways to following what is right in the sight of God. That's its very design and purpose. Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We can learn to fear the Lord and not to follow the ways of the world. Titus chapter 1, 12 and 13. He's describing the Cretans here. This is describing a lot of people today too. Titus 1, 12 and 13. He says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Can one receive rebuke from God's word to become sound in the faith from whereas before they were liars? Well, that's what he said was the remedy for those people who were caught up in lying. They can put that away. They were told to do that. We need to keep in mind the judgment to come. In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Proverbs 15, 3 and 4, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Well, in this context of the words that we speak and everything that we do, God knows us and knows everything that we're doing. He doesn't miss anything. He sees it all. He knows it all. And we're going to be brought into judgment for all of these things. Chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19. "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And then Proverbs 19, verses 5 and 9. Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." And then he repeats the exact same words in verse 9, which should tell us a lot, that he's going to say it word for word two times within that short a span. But he's emphasizing how those who speak lies will face the judgment. God knows everything that we're doing, and he's going to bring all our works into judgment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, just a couple of verses left here as we close. 1 John 2, verse 21, he says, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Now that's a general statement, that last part there. No lies of the truth. But what does that say compared to what the world teaches? Does the world believe that no lie is of the truth, that there can be no lie that's good? Or does the world tell us, well, there's such thing as little white lies, there's little harmless lies. In fact, that you can actually do some good with some of your lying. How many of those situational programs that make TV are centered in situations where lying is involved? And there's so many ways in which the devil is using different tools to teach us that lying is okay. Of course, that's what the devil wants us to think. He's the father of that. But we need to understand that God's view of that is not like that. He says no lie is of the truth. Revelation 21, we'll close here in the book of Revelation, but chapter 21 and verse 8, he says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars," he says, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So is there any lying that God says is excusable or is okay or right in his sight? No. All liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Here's the opposite. Speaking of that eternal city where God dwells in heaven, he says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." We make lies, we won't be in heaven. And then finally, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." See that over and over again. The judgment is coming, and we're going to be judged by our words and what we speak. And we'd better speak truth to be like God and to please him, and also to shine as lights in this world. And if we speak truth and don't speak lies, we will have a great opportunity to shine brightly in this wicked world that we live in. If you are not yet a child of God, we've been reading this morning about being a child of God, following his teachings, being like him. This is an opportunity for you to begin to do that if you haven't done so. This is an opportunity for you to repent, to put away those works of the flesh that you followed before. To crucify the old man with him, and then to be buried with him in baptism and be raised to walk with him in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2, verse 38. If that is your need this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward and do that now. If you are a child of God, if you've not been speaking truth like you should, or if you've not been following God's ways in other areas like you should, if you need to repent or you need the prayers of the church this morning, this is an opportunity for you at this time to make that known. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so right now while we stand together and sing.